How y'all doing? Good? Yay! Wonderful. We're going to start our new summer series today called Because of Jesus, which sounds like a good way to spend our summer hanging out with Jesus and all that. And I want to thank Kevin for jumping in the last 2 weeks and continuing, sort of closing out our Jacob series on fractal discipleship and then jumping into a series or a one-off that I had been hoping that he was going to teach since way back in January. Actually, since the fall, we've been planning this message, the three most important needs of being human. Last week, Kevin suggested that every person needs a story by which we live, a community with whom we belong, and a purpose to which we contribute. And I think as we all sort of thought through that, this is our launching point into our new series coming up of Because of Jesus. I think some of us sort of listen into what he had to say, and we're like, well, that's really thought-provoking. Is this simple threefold framework so revolutionary, though, that it needs an entire talk at Spark? And did he talk about Jesus enough? He should have talked about Jesus more. Like, it's very nice to talk about, you know, story or purpose and community, but let's talk about Jesus. Don't worry, we're going to do it all summer. Is it a really revolutionary threefold framework that I was so excited for Kevin to introduce to you all? It's not. Kevin did not tell you anything new. Kevin, sorry, we're all bored. Last week's message, we already knew entirely all of the things. Because it's actually how humanity has lived and thrived for much of history. Kevin didn't share anything new with you all. It might have been new to you, it might have sounded new, but it's not new. It sounds new because we've forgotten it, because we've forgotten who we are and where we belong and what we are called to do. And we have forgotten those things because in our time of history right now, we are in a crisis of meaning. And I don't know if you've all talked about this or heard about this, or it's being discussed in various philosophical circles and circuses, that we have a crisis of meaning, a crisis of purpose, a crisis of understanding what it is we're to do, who we are, where we belong in the world. We are more connected than we've ever been, but we're more disconnected than we've ever been. We're feeling completely sort of adrift at sea. We don't know where we belong. We might go online for a few minutes and find somebody that we have a strong connection with, but we actually don't know them. They don't know us. We don't have a face-to-face encounter. And we can't deal with the fact that we actually only agree on one out of 199 things. And so I feel really strongly connected to you, but I actually have more in common with my neighbor who has a flag out front that I disagree with, whatever, pick whatever flag you disagree with and put that there, right? We have more in common with that person that's right next door to us that we think we can't talk to than the person we found who will agree with that one statement that we've made online. We're disconnected and we're having a crisis of meaning. I find that within all of our life, there are these siloed experiences constantly. We have our work self, we have our home self, we have our friend self, we have our online self, we have all of these different selves, but they don't feel connected at all. One of the things that I've been learning for the last 8 to 12 weeks in the medical system here, and by the way, like one of the best in the world, is that nobody's talking to each other. And everybody is disconnected, siloed up. And we would have these experiences where somebody would come in and say to my mom, who is in the hospital because she has a very small partial hip fracture, of which she will have an elective hip replacement surgery for. So have you had any falls in the last 6 months? We're like, that's why we're here. Like, she had a fall. And they asked us that repeatedly at different times. We're like, yes. Have you had any falls? Yes, of course. We've had a fall. That's why she has no hip. Can you put any weight on that? No, we can't. Like, and I just wanted to put up, did you ever grow up with the Dem Bones song? Like the leg bones connected to the knee? I'm like, you need to talk to each other, please. Please talk to each other. She had a massive anaphylactic withdrawal reaction to some antibiotics that they gave her. And she was telling them she was having this response and reaction that almost killed her for 3 weeks. And she was telling them she was having this response when we were in the room preparing to go into surgery. And they were like, well, we'll just turn that response off. by giving you the antibiotics when you're under anesthesia so you can't talk to us about how you're having this severe burning sensation happening on one side of your body. And then later on now, because of these antibiotics, she got a rash. So then dermatology came in and they're like, well, let's deal with this rash. We're like, but maybe we should talk to infectious disease because we think that the rash is not just something that's happening, but something that is connected to the fact that you keep giving her this antibiotic of which she is reporting a severe reaction. Dermatology and allergy aren't talking to each other. Dermatology and infectious disease and allergy aren't talking to each other. Ortho's not talking. We're like, could you all just get in the same room? And I wanted to print the Apostle Paul's 1 Corinthians 12. I'm like, I'm going to be that pastor. I'm not going to put like a accept Jesus into your heart and you will be saved verse. I'm going to be like, the body is connected. The eye cannot say, I don't want to be here anymore, and I don't want to be. I'm like, could you just, basic 2,000 years ago knowledge is that what you do to one part affects the whole. And it just felt so much madness to not be connected and have all these specialties and people not know basic, just basic things about how the body works. I appreciate the specialization, but we've gotten into these very disconnected, narrow, tiny little boxes, and we're having a crisis of meaning. Because when we don't know where it belongs or how it's connected, it doesn't mean anything anymore. I can give you all the cream you want for that rash, but I'm just going to keep pumping you through the thing that's causing it and never ask the question, why? But meaning is important, and meaning works like this. Meaning is communally created. It's curated. It's curated and corrected. It has to be deeply shareable. It has to be deeply something that involves our consciousness, our sense of self. And meaning is found in story and liturgy and purpose and community. And when we don't share meaning and purpose, then we lose trust and calling and we lose the pursuits of humanity. Father Malcolm Guite, who is out of the UK, an Anglican priest and chaplain and an author. And he says, right now we are in a trust apocalypse, which I was like, oh, that resonates with me. That makes sense. Our trust in the judicial system, the political system, the legal system, and our religious systems has fallen. And so we now don't want to belong to any institution at all because we don't trust in any of them at all. And Betty says this, but when people say to me, I believe in spirituality, but I don't believe in organized religion, I feel like saying, I like beer, but I don't believe in organized breweries. Somebody's still got to get together and make this stuff available. We have lost meaning, and we have had a crisis as a result. We don't know who we are. We don't know our story. We don't know where we belong. And we don't know what our purpose is in this world. And the institutions that we had looked for in the past to give us this meaning and purpose, to sort of give us a rule of how the world would work, are crumbling all around us, and we have this trust apocalypse. All of what we've known has been stripped away through what we might broadly call the Enlightenment Project, which has ended up taking us from a larger reality to a smaller one. So we need to remember, put that body back together. We have to remember our story. We have to remember ourselves. We've been too disconnected and spread apart. Prior to the Enlightenment, there was an idea that what you could perceive and see in the world wasn't all that there was. There was mystery, divine mystery that couldn't be understood or explained. There was a spirituality and a bigness to our story that was something bigger than us existed, that we belonged to this larger community and experience and process. But when we tried to explain it all away to only believing the thing that we can prove with scientific theory, with fact, then a lot of you, even last week, as you were hearing Kevin talk, you're saying, yeah, but isn't story the word that we use for something that's a myth? And isn't myth the word we use for something that's not real because I can't prove it? It's not a fact. And we get uncomfortable. Any evangelical or evangelical adjacent, or you once knew an evangelical Christian in here, who when I start to say, let's live by story, you're like, is that? Is she talking about fairy tales? Is she talking about myth? Or is she talking about something that really happened? We need to remember our story, and the Jesus story remembers us in a world of disconnection. As we think through these stories, we start to go, okay, but who's going to prove it to me? Who's going to prove to me that Jesus really had this conversation with this woman or this conversation with this person or sat on that hill and spoke about those things? And how am I going to be able to trust it if you can't prove to me that it's true? So I'm going to dismember myself from all of these stories, dismember myself from the Jesus narrative because I don't like how a different Christian group, or in quotes, Christian group, has co-opted the Jesus story to mean something entirely different. And I'm going to remove myself from institutions. I'm going to take myself all the way out. And now I'm having a crisis of meaning. I don't know where I belong, and I don't know how to find myself back into this place. And then these weird pastors at Spark are talking about the power of myth and the power of story. And do they even really think that Jesus exists? But we know that Jesus knows this power of story because it's how he teaches. He teaches story all the time. Once upon a time, there was a Samaritan. Once upon a time, there was a farmer. Once upon a time, there was a vineyard worker. Once upon a time, there was a father with two sons. Once upon a time, and we believe those stories are true, even though, and we all agree, Jesus isn't saying that they happened. There are some things Jesus is saying happened, but there are some things that he's saying happen that are just true. And maybe it's a story, but the story doesn't mean that it's not true. In fact, it points to a larger truth than bigger than anything else we know. There's this wonderful story about how J.R. Tolkien was part of the story of how C.S. Lewis came to Christ. Are you guys familiar with Tolkien or Lewis? You guys got some Narnia and some good Lord of the Rings fans here. Great. Well, C.S. Lewis was a staunch atheist and didn't believe in Jesus at all, but he comes to Tolkien and he finds in Tolkien a partner who will show him the power of story and myth. Like, they share this beautiful love of the imaginative, the wholly imaginative world. And Lewis goes to Tolkien and he says, you know, what's really frustrating is I have these two hemispheres of my brain. I have this one part of my brain that is just so sure of rationality and fact. But everything that I know to be true on that side is grim and depressing. But this other side of my brain that believes in mythology and dying and rising and resurrected and all this story, that's the only thing that brings me life. But I know it's not real. And Tolkien leans forward and he says, don't you know that in the resurrection of Jesus, it is the time of history when the myth and the story meet historical fact? And it happened and it happens. It's not something that only happened 2,000 years ago, he tells Jack Lewis. He says, it's something that is still happening to us today. And you don't have to live in these two separate hemispheres where you live with this grim, reasonable, scientific knowledge reality that there's no beauty and no joy and no story and nothing to move you forward. And then over here, you can imagine something that would be better. But that in Christ, these two are brought together. And in the resurrection, they have come together as historical fact. And C.S. Lewis can't imagine the joy that he has. He is surprised by joy, he says, because he can now enter this beautiful world where both sides of his brain come together. The Jesus story connects us in a world where we are disconnected. And so as we're going to be doing this entire summer, we're going to talk about Jesus. Now, years ago, we did a little bit of a testimonial aspect where we invited different Sparkers to kind of come forward and share and say, okay, I believe in Jesus because, like, I follow Jesus because, and they were kind of giving a defense of their faith, why Jesus was what we called it. Why Jesus? Why Jesus for you? Why Jesus for you? And it was beautiful and wonderful. This time, this summer, we're going to say, because of Jesus, I have these things. And so our hope for all of you is that we start to think this summer, how has your life changed because of Jesus? How has your life changed because you have been remembered into this story? And I'm going to argue that for me, because of Jesus, I have a story. We have a story. And this story is in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. or a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, starts with family members, long lost family members that we haven't talked to for a very long time, Matthew says. Or if we go to the book of Mark, it starts like this, our story, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah. You see, because of Jesus, we're drawn into a story that is deeply rooted in the story of Israel, in the story of all of humanity. When we get to the gospel of Mark, he will start with his story. When we get to the beginning of the gospel of John, he will tell us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Because of Jesus, we have a story. Because of Jesus, I have a story. And it doesn't matter if I'm the most dismembered, disconnected, weird white girl in North America who doesn't even know, do I know my ancestral heritage? Like, what is my white cultural offering at the potluck? I don't know. My grandma made a good Thanksgiving stuffing. But it's not really tied to anything other than her. I could make her potato salad. Did you know her? Can I tell you about my grandma? We don't have ancestral lands that we go back to. My great-grandfather was the mayor of Daly City. I could take you to Daly City. We might be able to see his name there, but I don't really know where he was from. He immigrated here. Everybody came from somewhere else, and they changed their names because Gallagher's and Lubert's weren't welcome. So Smith is my mom's maiden name. I don't know all those stories well enough to invite you into those things. And I think for a lot of us, the story that we were invited into, that we felt a little bit more at home in, was that we're part of the land of the free. That we're part of a place that has made significant mistakes, but hey, we're doing better now, and we had our first black president, so racism's done, everything's better, everything's been set right. You know, it's all good now, right, Pastor Marcus? We're all good. And then we started getting fractured out from those stories. And we started looking around at places of faith, at churches, at speakers we liked. We started looking at institutions and buildings that are on our currency, and they're unrecognizable to us. And we don't know where we belong, but because of Jesus, I know where I belong. I can say, Abraham is my father. Sarah gave birth to me. I am part of this Jesus story, and I am invited in. Stories invite us in a way that good theological statements don't. They don't invite me in to come and sit down and have a seat. Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, but the author of Dominion, said that when people would, he was an atheist, agnostic, but he's been moved by the stories of Jesus. And when people would come and try to argue with him about stated theological principles and beliefs about Jesus, he's not moved. He says, I feel touched and moved with the stories. It's the stories that affect me. I don't want to be told what to believe, but when I open myself up to stories, I'm changed. And in this interview, one of the things he talked about was the thing that changed him most recently was a book about the crucifixion by Fleming Rutledge, a book that invited him into the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I know that when I look at these stories, I walk around in this world and say things like, well, because of Jesus, we know we are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, to rescue. I know that because of Jesus, you are beloved. That the Father is fond of you. That the Father can't stop talking about you. That the Father won't stop pursuing you or me. Because of Jesus, I know we are loved. I know because of Jesus, I know, we know that we are all made in the image and the likeness of God. And that every time I meet any single one of you, any person on the face of this earth, I am meeting an image bearer of the divine. And I am looking at you and saying, I get to meet a reflection of Jesus today. Every time I meet any one of you, because of Jesus, I am meeting someone who is reflecting the image of God back to me. Whenever I do it to the least of these, Jesus says, I do it unto him. Because of Jesus, I get to meet Jesus in each of us. Because of Jesus, I get to walk around like I'm forgiven. Because we are. Because of Jesus, we get to walk around with just grace and mercy dripping off of us. We get to walk around forgiven, set right because of Christ. And you know that the lightness of what happens in our bodies and in this world when we get to meet others and know that the very worst thing that we have ever done has been forgiven of us, and therefore we can extend that forgiveness and grace to every other person that we meet. And when you harm me, I can offer forgiveness in Christ. I can look, because of Jesus, I can watch Jesus in the narrative of his crucifixion on the cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because of Jesus, I am forgiven. Because of Jesus, you are forgiven. Because of Jesus, we can forgive others. And we can live in a world where repair and reconciliation are present. When I read this Jesus story over and over and over again, I discover that because of Jesus, the empire will not have the final word. And I'm just telling you right now, I need to hear that story every day. At the 9 a.m. news and the 6 p.m. news and the 11 p.m. news, I need this story that the empire will not have the final word. That tyrants come and go. They look the same. They have different names, but they all have motocross in front of their palaces. And as they do, I don't know which tyrant you think I'm talking about. I'm talking about Herod. He was a big fan of motocross right in front of his palace on his birthday. I know that the empire doesn't win because of Jesus. I know that this is not the end. Because of Jesus, I know that that person who is doing the worst evil in the world, whoever it might be, that the person who is enslaving, that the person who is oppressing, that the person who is just brutalizing across the world, causing outbreaks, causing suffering, that those powers and principalities, those empires don't have the final word. Even if they have a winning battle in my life, I know they will not win in the end because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we know death is not the end. Because of Jesus, I know that even if he doesn't show up in the fiery furnace to protect me and my other two friends, I know that this is not the last word. And Kevin told us that we need to live out these stories in community. We all need a story in which to live by, but we need a community in which to do it. And because of Jesus, we have a family. Because of Jesus, I have sisters and brothers. Because of Jesus, I have a place to belong. Which is why, by the way, it is so deeply harmful and egregious when we have decided for Christ who's allowed at the table. That is not what we get to do. When we vote people off the island of Jesus, we're doing the opposite of what he's invited us to live into. Because of Jesus, I have a family. We have a family to which we belong. Bigger than the nuclear family that we spend time with. Bigger than the ones, our work family. That's not really family. Just fire you tomorrow and that won't be your family anymore. Bigger than, but this place here, like for the last, you know, 8-10 weeks of my life and for the last 14 years has sustained me. You are my family. And you're glad I'm a daughter of a colonel. I'm not going to leave you behind either. Because of Jesus, We have a history to which we belong. We have stories that we can tell. We have stories that we rehearse over and over again. This larger community, this way that we can continue to tell the stories of the ancient Israelites and the early church and the church as it grew forth. And then the last 2,000 years of history, good and bad. Because of Jesus, we have a history that we belong to. And because of Jesus, we are never alone. Not just because he promises not to leave us or forsake us, but because we, the church, will not leave or forsake one another. Amen? This is a promise we need to make to Jesus and to one another. Because of Jesus, we have a place to belong. We have a table and a chair at that table. Because of Jesus, who has invited us all in. And because of Jesus, we have a purpose and a calling. We know what we're supposed to do. It's not just the WWJD, what would Jesus do bracelets, right? Those are easy, but also very, very hard, by the way. When you're asking what would Jesus do in a variety of circumstances, a lot of us come up with very different answers. What would Jesus do for the immigrant, for the asylum seeker, for the refugee? I think I can very clearly say he would say, welcome. It's pretty strongly here in the text. And also, if you don't depart from me, I never knew you. So let's hang with Jesus in the welcome. But we also know that we have sisters and brothers in the family of Christ who think refugees, asylum seekers, immigrants shouldn't be welcomed. That where they're born, that birth lottery is their destiny, and that we can't interfere with it. And they don't deserve a welcome. In fact, they deserve complete and total cruelty to dissuade them from ever trying to come to find welcome with us. But because of Jesus, we have a purpose and a calling. When we started Spark 14 years ago, we talked about what our vision statement's going to be. And I don't know if you guys can say it, but I'm going to say it for you. And then you can pretend like you know this all the time. And of course, that we've placed it right before you all the time. That we exist to inspire people to live the way of Jesus. We exist to inspire people to live the way of Jesus. Spark exists to inspire people to live the way of Jesus. That we're going to actually do the things he said. This is our purpose and our calling. And it comes in part from 1 John 2:6, as well as through the entire rabbinic and discipleship model. We've talked about ad nauseum here at Spark that we should do again and again and again. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. And that doesn't mean that you have to go to the Galilee and then figure out his stride and strut and then walk that way, although that's fine too. It means to actually do the things he commanded us to do. It means to read these stories and say, ah, you know, when that woman and that man are caught in the act of adultery, because of Jesus, I know that I am to consider myself the first among sinners and that I will not pick up that stone. That forgiveness can be found, that a new life can be sold. That because of these stories of Christ, I know I get to live and walk differently. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Now, this little graphic you have here, this, for some of you, is highly recognizable because we've been using this. I've been using it for 20 years in ministry. Jesus is there, and he's got these three little kids, and they're all dusty. That desert, by the way, is not one that occurs within the boundary. It's like more Sahara. So that's not an Israeli land between Levant desert, but it's pretty cool anyway. And it comes from this little image, comes from this verse, but also from a saying that was in Jesus's day, the prayer was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi and drink in his words as though you're very thirsty. And what that dust of the rabbi means is that you are so close to Jesus as Jesus walks. You're so close to your rabbi as he walks that if he stopped, you'd run into him. And that as Jesus walks, his dust is getting covered over you. And at the end of the day, you're just getting undressed. You're just covered in Jesus dust the whole day. I have an email that I've been using for 25 years that's kind of my spam email. And it's in his dust. And every time I give it to a salesperson on the phone or whatever, they laugh. They're like, what is that? I'm like, and this woman this week was giving it to somebody over the phone, something for my mom. And I was like, let me just give this salesperson my sales email that I don't pay attention to so much. And so I said, it's in his dust, I-N-H-I-S-D-U-S-T. But it comes from this. And she laughs and she's like, who did something terrible to you? And I was like, what do you mean? And they're like, well, is it a sports analogy? You gotten caught in somebody's dust? Or is it some weird religious analogy? And I was like, I don't want to tell you now that you've categorized it as weird and religious. So I was like, ha ha, let's just move on and please take my number and I can get the mobility scooter for my mom. So in his dust, this has been hanging out with me for a long time. I want to walk so close to Jesus, so much like him, an imitation of his life, that everybody around me says, huh, that's intriguing. It's beautiful. It's contagious. It's something I want to be part of. We here at Spark, you here at Spark, have done that beautifully well over the last 14 years in the context of being neighbors with our Jewish sisters and brothers. I mean, you know, Christians have murdered millions and millions of Jews. There's no reason for them to invite us here. There's no earthly known reason for them to want to be in relationship and friendship with us. There's every reason for them to be afraid. But over 14 years, because you guys have gotten a little dusty, and you've tried to just love and listen and be good neighbors, there's a friendship, a sisterhood, a brotherhood where, you know, the rabbi's calling me this week to make sure I'm okay. And we're checking on each other, and you guys check on them, and it's just one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. Because of Jesus, we have teachings to follow. We have instructions to live out. We have ethics to find ways in which we creep those into everything that we do. Because of Jesus, we have neighbors and enemies to love. We have things to do. We get to be busy. Because of Jesus, we have the poor to serve. Because of Jesus, we lay down our lives. We don't try to lord things over one another. Because of Jesus, we pick up our crosses. Because of Jesus, we pursue justice and humility and love and redemption and hope and service and compassion and mercy and grace. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus in my life, particularly when I got educated on this rabbinic discipleship model, and I understood that the way that the rabbi taught was intended for the disciples, the students, to listen and then imitate, to listen and do. That gave me marching orders for the rest of my life. I honestly was floundering a little bit before then. I didn't know what to do with these stories. But now I read them and I think, oh, I got to get busy. I got to go visit the sick. I got to go care for the needy. I have to go lay down my life. I have to pick up my cross because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, I know this isn't about me. It's not about us, but it's about him. You want to know why Spark isn't like trying to be the biggest and the greatest and the best, most megaist church ever? Honestly, it's because of Jesus. We're just trying to do the next right thing, friends, to follow Jesus. It's about him. And if he wants to grow, great. Jesus will grow it. That's wonderful. Healthy things grow. But it's about Jesus. It's not about us. So every church that thrives and grows in this Bay Area that is teaching people to follow the way of Jesus, praise the Lord. Amen. Go. Do it wonderfully. It's not about us, it's about him. And because of Jesus, I know that we are alive. And we are given that life in Christ, and that life is abundant. We aren't surviving. We are thriving because of Jesus, no matter our circumstances. Because of Jesus, we have that one pure, holy passion to know and follow after him. Because of Jesus, we have a calling. We have a purpose. We know what we're supposed to do tonight. We know what we're supposed to do tomorrow. Because of Jesus, we have purpose. Because of Jesus, we have a story, we have a community, and we have purpose. All the things Kevin told us about last week can be found because of Jesus. I love this short piece by George Bernard Shaw that appears in a preface before one of his poems, before one of his plays. It's called A Splendid Torch. Do you guys know it? I love this one. This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, the being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community. And as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is no brief candle for me. It's a sort of splendid torch, which I have got hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. Life is a splendid torch. It is no brief candle. We have a purpose, a calling, a light to shine. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. We are the light of the world. We are a splendid torch. Burn brightly, live furiously, follow Jesus passionately, find every opportunity to love and love well. Walk around with a chip on your shoulder because you are beloved by the Father. He is fond of you. He has died for you, risen for you, and guess what? He did it for everybody else too, so don't feel too special. But just be very, have you ever seen that? Jesus loves you, but then again, he loves everybody. Just be so deeply grateful that you get to be part of the story and walk around tomorrow, tonight, with the anticipation that you're going to meet another chosen and beloved member of the Jesus story. And because of Jesus, the invitation to follow him remains. No matter what we've done or left undone, Jesus, this invitation, get up, follow me, drop your nets, follow me, sell all that you have, follow me. Do this unto the least of these as you would do unto me. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor with all you've got. Love your enemies. Pursue justice. Because of Jesus, this invitation stands again today. And all of us are invited. Because of Jesus, we have a story, a community, and a purpose. Because of Jesus, we are given life and life abundant. Because of Jesus, you know who you are and whose you are. And you don't have to ask yourself today, I wonder what my identity is in this meaning crisis that is happening throughout the world. I wonder where I belong in this world. What do I do when I don't know anything? You know one thing. You're a disciple of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's my one identity. And whether or not I'm a pastor, or a mother, or a daughter, or a sister, or a husband, or a wife, or a husband, or have a husband, or any of those things. It doesn't really matter what those roles are in my life. My one identity is I'm a disciple of Jesus. I've been called by him. You and I have been called. And he believes in you and knows you can do it. And we are forgiven already for the fact we're going to mess up. Don't get all stressed. It's going to be fine. He forgave Peter so he can forgive us. Jesus has work for us to do. Because of Jesus, we are invited to a table that we do not deserve. We do not belong at this table. But because of Jesus and his mercy, he invites us week after week, day after day. For in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember Jesus. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We tell this story every week to remember who we are and whose we are. We are invited with mercy and grace and love. All are welcome at this table.